look particularly beautiful today. I don't know if because there's love in the air and a wedding coming and everybody just looks prettier for a wedding for some reason. But if you have no clue what we're talking about, that's okay. You look beautiful too. That's all right. You don't have to be in the loop or out the loop or anything. You all just look amazingly beautiful today, and I'm just glad that you are here. If this is your first time at RGF, you like taking free stuff because sometimes it's cool to receive free stuff, we have a gift for you. So just come see me afterwards. And it's a little infusion bottle where you can put fruits or something inside a little container there, and it infuses the fluids with flavor. And that's what we want God to do in our lives, to infuse us with His Spirit. And as we spend time with each other, to also be infused. So we're just glad that you're here. I had planned something completely different for today. We were going to have a little ceremony today. We were dedicating somebody. I won't blow it away, but summer happened. And you know, summer happens and people are away, so we had to scratch all that. So we completely changed in the late part of the week, had to completely change what we were going to talk about today. And you know, pastors sometimes come up here and they're worried about what they're going to say, you know. And, you know, go to sleep and say, I wonder if I have enough to say tomorrow. And the funniest thing is, when was the last time you came to church and you worried, wow, I hope the sermon is not going to be too short today. I mean, I really hate for the sermon to be short today. You know, I don't know why it happens to us. But I pray that we will enjoy. What we will do is we will continue to unpack what we did last week. I was ready to wrap it up, but we're going to do a little more. And we're going to continue talking about this place called the dearest place on earth. And we started with this quote from Charles Spurgeon, and he said, give yourself to the church. The church is not an institution for perfect people. That's not what the church is, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. Still imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. So that's what we want to talk a little bit about today. How do we become that dearest place on earth? And we said that there are some difficulties because to many people, churches are not very dear. Churches imply judgment, imply being looked down upon, condemnation. And we've been hurt many times by church. And the other issue that we have is sometimes we just come to church hurt and with real pain, and we come to wonder why it is that we even talk about this. This is not what we need right now, but it might be the thing that we need the most. So before we get on board with that, have you ever noticed that there are some people that are really easy to love? Yes or no? Do you know anybody who's really easy to love? You know, like Redskins fans, they're really easy to love. You know, you just see a Redskins fan and they're so lovable. And then there are people who are really easy to hate, right? Like Cowboys fans, those are like the worst, right? They are unlovable. They're beyond redemption. And you find people who are just a little difficult to love. Sometimes it has to do with professions like lawyers. You know, they just stay away, right? Or nationalities. You know, if you're Puerto Rican, oh my goodness. Or if you're, Brazilian. I'll pick on Brazilian because the only few that we have, we lost them. I wonder if I had anything to do with me. So there's no Brazilian here. But, you know, some people are just unlovable. But be more serious. There is a certain type of people that we have a very hard time loving. And have you noticed that the people that you love and the people that you have a hard time loving, the people that you might say you hate, are the people who either love what you love or hate what you love? And that determines much of what we love. Let me give you a very good example. The one type of people that almost nobody would have an easy time loving would be somebody who hurts their kids. If there's somebody who can stir up anger in you and you just want to hate somebody, if that person that would come and hurt your child, right? Anybody who has kids, can you tell me otherwise? You know, I'm a pastor, so I go out and I see somebody hitting Christian, and because I'm a pastor, I have to say, it's okay, he'll be fine. And then I'll turn around and just wait until I'm no longer the pastor of the church. I'm going to come hunt you and get you, you know? And then I can take my kid to karate so he can defend himself. But whoever hurts our children, those individuals become some of the most difficult people to love. And if you hurt my child, you can call me and send me text messages, and I'm going to have a hard time. You can give me gifts. You can give me money. You can sing me songs. You can praise my holy name. But if you're hurting my child, it's going to be very hard to love. So let's keep that into context. I think we'll bring it up at the end. So today I want us to talk a little bit about that tension between how and why church can become that very dearest place on earth that we were talking about. How do we do that, and why do we do that? And there's a text in the Bible that is very controversial in many ways. And it registers a conversation between Jesus and this follower of Jesus called Peter. And they're having a dialogue. I imagine it's at night, and or maybe it's during the day, I don't know. And Jesus tells Peter, after Peter recognizes who Jesus is, says, "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." So I want to ask you something now. Did Jesus create the church? Did Jesus create religion? Yes or no? What do you think? Okay. Very good. So when Jesus came to earth, there was church. There was a temple. We maybe call it different words. And there was religion. Actually, as long as there's been humans, we know that there's been some sort of religions. And all religions and all churches and all, ran out of words there, but all gatherings of people around sacred things have basic elements that make up their, what we could call, religion. They all have rituals. They have sacred rituals. And they're very different, and they take all shapes and forms, but they all have these rituals. And they also have sacred places. They have places of gathering, places that have significant and sacred places. And they all also have sacred texts or rules of or sources of authority. And every single religion and every single church has a source of rules and authority, sacred text, you could say. They also have sacred leaders. And the reason that guy made it up there is because he's Argentinian. So I feel for him because he's Argentinian, you know. God was already Argentinian. They say he was a soccer player called Maradona. And now the Pope is also Argentinian. So God must be Argentinian. And then also they have followers. Some are sincere. Some are scared. Some are subdued. Some do it for prestige. But these elements have always been a part of maybe what today we call church or religion. And the funny thing is that when Jesus came, he was actually very much against this, what a pastor would call, temple model religion. Actually, even way before Jesus came, you could already tell that there was something wrong going on. Because you have a text, for example, and you have many of them throughout the entire Bible that we could search, but you have something like Amos 5:21, and it says, "I hate your show of and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and your grain offerings. I won't even notice your choice of peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your hearts. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteousness. Hey, people, I don't need you to lavish me with your songs. Hey, after all, I'm God. I own everything. I don't need you to give me something. I already own it all. I don't want your song, your music. I have plenty of that here. Just want a river of justice and righteous living." And when people started approaching Jesus, you could sense that there was this tension in the air, because they would come to Jesus and they had this idea of religion, this temple model of religion, we could call, where you had the sacred places and the sacred writings and the sacred things, and you had these things, and they came to Jesus and said, hey, where do you fit in all this? So Nicodemus would come to Jesus, and he would kind of come to probe him about his authority. Hey, we know that you do all these things, but what do you, when scriptures speak about you, where do we fall in? And Jesus said, hey, it seems like you don't get this. You need to be born again. In Luke 18, we have a rich young ruler, and he wants to ask, hey, Jesus, what it is that we need to do? What are the rituals we need to follow to be saved? What do we do? And Jesus says, it seems like you really don't get this. Go sell all your things. What rules do we follow? I've been following them all. Hey, it really seems that you don't get this. Matthew 11, John the Baptist disciples go to Jesus and say, hey, are you the one? Are you that religious leader that we've been waiting for? Is that who you are? John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman comes and asks Jesus, hey, we've been told that we need either worship here in Jerusalem, but another people told us that we need to worship here on the mountain. Where is the sacred places that we're out to worship? And Jesus tells her, hey, it seems that you really, really don't get this. It is not about a sacred place. It is not about so much as sacred writings or rules or regulations. It is about something much deeper. And at the end of Jesus' life, towards the very end of Jesus' life, we see that Jesus has a sit down with his disciples. And he begins to tell them a little something. And it was towards those final hours of his life. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. We won't spend a lot of time there. We're going to jump then to John. So I can, if you trust me, I can just read this one to you. 22:20. It says that they were sitting there. And it was just about the time of the Passover. And it says that at that time, he took the cup after supper and saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. There is something new that's happening. You have experienced church. You have experienced your faith, your religion in all these different ways, sacred places, sacred rites and texts and leaders. But I want to show you something new, something that actually wasn't really that new. It was all along what God wanted. But he says, hey, there's a new covenant I want you to not miss. Now, when we think about this, perhaps the first word that comes to our mind is a contract, right? I had the experience of buying a house last year, and I never, I guess, really understood what a contract was until I bought a house. I don't know what I signed, to tell you the truth, because it was page after page after page after page after page after page. And the person who helped me through the process was a church member here at this church. So I said, hey, if I cannot trust this person to sign my life away, then I don't know who I can trust. So I signed everything. I don't know what I signed. I don't know if 30 years from now I will have a home or not. But we understand many times this whole concept of contracts. While I was dating Cindy, I lived in Argentina. Cindy lived here in the U.S. And she signed a contract with a company called Broad Voice. That was before we had everything that we have today. And we signed a contract with Broad Voice because she was going to have unlimited calling. What Broad Voice didn't know is that Cindy and I talked a lot. And I would fall asleep on the phone and wake up at 6 a.m. and Cindy would still be talking in the other line. No, it wasn't that bad. But we spent minute after minute after minute and hour after hour after hour on the phone, day in, day out. After 3 months later, Cindy just gets a call and say, we're discontinuing your service. Unlimited is not as unlimited as you think. You're the number one customer who consumes most of our bandwidth than any other customer that we have. And Cindy and I had to accept that they broke the contract. But contracts are not supposed to work that way. And all of you have cell phones, so you probably already know how a contract works. You go into the store, and it may be AT&T or Verizon or Sprint, and you go as happy as you can be, and they tell you, this is what we're going to give you. We're going to give you this much data. We're going to give you this many minutes. We're going to give you this many text messages, and you're going to sign a contract for two years, even though that's phasing out right now, because maybe in 2 years we'll give you a brand new phone or a chance to upgrade to a brand new phone, and you'll be happy, and then you leave that place, and you're happy because you got that unlimited package, and in 2 years you're going to upgrade your phone, and you know that you're going to pay $124 each month. And then that first bill comes, and instead of $124, it's $245,000 because there were upgrade fees, there were connection fees, there were surcharges and all that, and it wasn't what you were expecting. And then your unlimited data plan actually wasn't so unlimited because you got a text alert and it says, you've used 75% more data than everybody else in the network, so now you're going to be throttled down and your speed are going to slow down. And all these things begin to happen. And then when the 2 years come, you're going to upgrade your phone and you thought it was going to be a free upgrade, but then it turned out it was to be upgrade fee that you needed to pay. And then you come to realize that 2 months after you got your new phone, there's another phone that came out, so now you need to do an early upgrade fee, and all these contracts just keep us in line. And in the end, they're supposed to be about reciprocal exchange, and they're rarely about that. But at any time, if one party doesn't keep the end, whatever they signed, that contract is void. You forgot to pay your bill 1 month, second month, third month. You pull out your phone, and it's voided. Suddenly, you don't have access to the network. And that's how we've been wired to look at much at this thing called contracts. An agreement, a reciprocal agreement between two parties that can very easily be voided. Many of you who are here today, tomorrow will experience something beautiful. And I hope that everybody here has experienced a wedding at some point in their lives. Maybe not in person. Some of you are way too young. So maybe you've seen it. You've been invited, flower boy, flower girl. But how many of us have been at a wedding? Okay? Some of us have never been at a wedding. Are you serious? Come on. I think all of us. Well, I'll tell you how it is. At one point in the ceremony, the groom turns to the bride, and the bride turns to the groom. And in that moment, they're not looking at the pastor or the priest or the judge or the whoever is marrying them. They're not looking at the crowd. They're not looking at the groomsmen. They're not looking at the bridesmaids. They're not looking at the musicians or at the cameras. They just looked at each other square in the eyes. And in that moment, as they face each other, they exchange their marriage vows. And if you ever hear contractual language in marital vows, here's what you need to do. So if tomorrow you hear something that sounds like, well, baby, you know, we're going to go in this together, and as long as you cut the grass and you bring in X amount of money at home, I will keep the dishes. But if you don't, then I'm not doing the dishes any longer. And tomorrow, you know, when we're together, as long as you put the toilet seat down, you know we're going to be. But the moment you stop doing that, if you hear anything that sounds like contractual language in those wedding vows, this is what you do. When nobody's looking, just run to that pile of gifts. Take yours out and take it home, because you don't want to go 5 months from now to a pawn shop and find it there after everything has fallen apart. Because marital vows are not contractual, they're covenantal. They say, hey, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, till death do us apart, we're in this together. That's what you sign up for. As I was doing a little bit of research on this, I just put, because some people are trying to do a more contractual way to this. And it's called a prenup, right? And maybe some of us have signed it. I don't know. I haven't, but I don't want to. I pray that it works out for you. But the New York Times said article, that was the first thing that came in a Google search, sir, do not go for a prenup agreement. New York Times. I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm not talking about Ministry Magazine or Visitor. The New York Times. It says that people who went in with a prenup agreement had 145% more chances of ending up in divorce. Because the relationship of marriage is not intended to be a contractual relationship. It's intended to be covenantal. So when you get married, not if, when you get married, and you found out that your partner had all sorts of crazies hidden inside that she kept so well or he kept so well from you during all that time you were dating, you're not saying, hey, that's it, I'm bailing. No, you're saying, hey, I'm in it. When you say, hey, we won the lottery together, you're saying, hey, I'm going to spend this lottery with you. When you go broke together, when you say, hey, I'm going to eat ramen noodle soup each night for the rest of my life with you, but I'm in it with you together. Because it is not contractual. It is covenantal. And if that person returns that love to you, praise God. But you're in it for good. You give yourself with no buts and ifs. You give yourself entirely to that person. And hey, I'm not here, if that hasn't worked out, I'm not here to pass judgment. I'm not here to put, things happen, I know. And if you're receiving abuse or whatever happens, no, that's not what God intended. But the master plan, the idea was that we give ourselves entirely to that person. And there is hardness in our hearts, and things happen, and things break. But the relationship God always intended to be, the command was, hey, you go and you give yourself entirely to that person. And if love returns, better, but that's not why you're doing it. So when Jesus is talking about the covenant, this is the relationship that he's talking about. And while Luke talks about the rite, he talks about that cup, John registers the end of the conversation. Everything that happened in between. And that conversation starts in John chapter 13. And it says, chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this is right before the Passover. This is the right setting that Luke was writing. And he goes on this discourse for three chapters, and we're going to resume it in chapter 15. Verse 12. And it says, hey, this is what it's really all about. You know that new covenant? You know this thing that we're doing? You know what's about to happen in the next few hours? You're not going to understand it. It's going to blow your mind. You're going to be lost. You're going to be running. You're going to be hiding. But this is what it was meant to happen. And he says, verse 12, chapter 15, verse 12. I give you this new covenant. And now it says, I give you this new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to say, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. No. You did not choose me. I chose you. You and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, that your fruits should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus was getting ready to give his life for this world. He tells him, hey, I want you to understand that we're doing something new here. This is not about that temple model you've been taught about all your life. No, I'm giving you something new. Here's a new covenant. Here's a new commandment. There's two things that I really, really, really need you to know. First of all, he says, I want you to know that I am for you. I want you to know that I lay my life down for my friends. I lay down my life for those who I love. I lay it all out for you. This is what I'm doing. And he said, hey, you did not choose me. I chose you before you were born. I knew you by name. And I agreed. I made a covenant to die for you before you were conceived, before you were born, before your years were counted. I chose you. And I was willing to die for you. In Romans 5, Paul realizes this, and he puts it this way. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is covenantal language. While we were sinners, even though we did not deserve it, even though there's nothing that we did, even though it wasn't reciprocal, Jesus came and he did it for us. He died for us. So that what happens next is just marvelous. Because Romans chapter 8, 31 says, then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Can you see the covenantal language there? He who was willing to give himself entirely. He who gave himself for you, even when you were still sinning, even when you were still messed up, even when we did all these things, he gave himself up to you so that you could have everything. And then it goes on to say, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that love. And for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things in presence, nor things to come. Hey, I'm going to spell it out. There's going to be no government power. There's going to be nothing that's going to separate. And if that's not clear enough for you, let's make it even broader. For nor death nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what happens, there is nothing that can separate you from that covenantal love that Jesus Christ has for you. Because here's the funny thing. Contracts break down at the minimal factor. My family was stuck with Sprint for 2 years, and we were very unhappy with the service. We were angry. Our calls dropped all the time. And we had lost a cool factor because nobody thinks Sprint is cool. And everybody thought AT&T was cool. And I was in high school, so I wanted my family to be in AT&T network so I could be cool like my friends. Regardless. But we were locked in a contract. But I researched somewhere that at one point Sprint had taken a connection surcharge from 36 cents to 37 cents. So they had changed the terms. And sure enough, I called Sprint, and that 1 cent overcharge freed us from $800 worth of early termination fees. Because a contract breaks down at the most minimal level factor. Anything can shatter a contract, but a covenant is held to its utmost standard. And Jesus is saying, hey, this is not going to break. It doesn't matter. I have died for you, and nothing ever will separate you from me. Because it is a covenant relationship that I want to have with you. And here's the second thing that I want you to do. Here's the second thing I want you to do. Here's my new commandment now. Because I am for you, I want you to be for the other you next to you. Because I am for you, I want you to be for another. Because I am for you, now I want you to be for others. So this is the commandment that I give you, that you love your neighbor as yourself, that you will love one another as I have loved you, that you will love church as I have loved the church. See, when Jesus came, he redefined that hardwired understanding of church that we have. It is not about sacred places. It is not about sacred leaders, because we're all imperfect. Yes, it is about the text. I believe that this is God's word, and it's entirely God's word, and I will keep it to every comma and dot that I can. But above all else, Jesus said, the entire law can be summarized by this. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because Jesus, through that, tells you, hey, what you probably missed to understand is that there was a heart behind those laws. And in Sinai, I gave you 10 laws, 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments I gave you after I freed you from Egypt. It's not while you were in Egypt that I said, hey, if you do this, I'm going to free you from Egypt. No, I set you free. And then I tell you, hey, these are 10 ways in which you can keep this covenant relationship with me. This is the practical application, we could say, of this. But it is not about laws. Because if you're concentrated in a contract model, if you're concentrated in a temple model, hey, it is very easy to find loopholes. It is very easy to find a way out. And if you have ever thought, how far can I get without sinning? There's a little bit of that temple model, of that contract model in all of us. Bible says, do not steal. But it doesn't say do not steal because God will hate you. It says do not steal because you are hurting somebody. You are taking something away from someone who Jesus died for. The Bible says, hey, do not lie. This doesn't say do not lie because God will throw lightning at you. No, do not lie, because when you lie, you're misleading and you're misguiding somebody who Jesus died for. Do not gossip. No, not because it'll be eternal punishment necessary. No, do not do it because you're hurting somebody. Do not pressure your partner sexually, because when you do that, it's not that lightning will come down or strike you, but you're taking something away from that person that was meant for an intimacy that only God can give, and you're only hurting that person. See, it is a lot simpler when you see it that way, but it is so much harder to keep. There are 59 one another commandments in the New Testament. One third of them have to do with love. Love one another 17 times. Through love, serve one another. Tolerate one another in love. Isn't it so difficult sometimes to tolerate? Greet one another with a kiss of love. All the teenage boys are going, yoo-hoo, right? The French are really biblical, and the Italians and the Argentinians said, well, because everybody greets each other with a kiss. There's nothing funnier than seeing American foreign exchange students arriving in Argentina where men greet each other with a kiss. It's like, whoa, bro, what's that all about, you know? Well, it's biblical, you could say. No, we don't do that. That's okay. Be devoted to one another in love. The rest are about unity. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another. Husband, that is so hard, right? Waiting for one another. Oh, my goodness. Before bringing, no, that's something else. Don't bite. Don't devour. Don't consume one another in anger. And on it goes. Then 15% of them are about humility. Wash one another's feet. Give preference to one another in honor. Don't be hiding. Be the same mind. Serve one another. And then there's the rest who are kind of random. Don't judge one another. And don't put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Greet one another with a kiss. There it goes again. Husbands and wives, don't deprive one another. There you go. That's really good advice, I guess. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truth to one another. But the entire law can be summarized in this. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Yes, as yourself, but even better, as God loves them. It is so difficult for us as a church sometimes to move away from that temple mindset, from that contract mindset, to really living out the spirit behind everything that God wanted us to do. But if we do that, we can become that dearest place on earth. I was visiting this week, And I can share this story because the person I was visiting is not here. I don't know what that tells you. Pastor, don't visit me because something bad is going to happen and then I'm not going to show up to church. So it tells you something really bad if the pastor visited somebody and then they don't come to church. But as I was talking to this individual, he began telling me why he loved coming to RGF and to our church right here. And he said, you know what? I really like coming to RGF because of the music. And I just want to say thank you to our wonderful band for the worship experience they provide for us. And they're training new people. It's growing. It's evolving. And I just want to say thank you. And then he was going on and on and on about how he liked the music and how he liked to sing and how he liked to do all these things. And about 10 minutes into singing about the praise, something clicked in his mind. And he said, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And the sermons are pretty good, too. And then I could see his brain kind of like going over on overdrive, smoke started coming out because he was trying to think of a sermon. And he couldn't. And he said, oh, yeah, yeah. Once David preached a sermon on Hosea, it was wonderful. And I've been here for a year and I haven't heard that sermon. So he had to search quite a bit back, it seems, to find that. You know, and then he said, you know, in that series that you did, he didn't remember what the series was about. He said, it was great. But you know what? You know what? I hope we all love coming to this church. And maybe you're visiting today. I hope this is true for your church. This is true for any church. It doesn't have to be this one. It can be anywhere. But here's the truth. Why do you need a church? Why do you need RGF? Why would anyone need RGF? Is it because of the music? I can get Pandora, and I can get wonderful praise music on Pandora. And I can go to YouTube. I just praised you guys, so don't think I'm beating you. Because you came down now, you think I'm beating on you. No, I just did a bunch of good things about you guys. But if you want music, you can go anywhere and find music. Turn on your radio, K-Love, or whatever, and you can praise. You want to hear a good sermon? Go to YouTube, and you can hear sermon after sermon that will blow your mind. But is that where we see God? Matthew 25. And with this we finish. I'm done. Matthew 25, verse 35 forward, says this. It says, when all the nations will be gathered together, and the Son of God, Jesus, comes, dressed like the groom, to get his bride, the church. He will divide two groups, sheep and goats, and that's probably meaningless to us, but we get the idea, one group. But this is what he tells them. And he will tell the sheep on the right hand, and then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Wait a minute. When did I see Jesus hungry? Was it in the church, in the music, in the sermon? We never saw Jesus. What is he talking about? I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Wait a minute. When did I ever see Jesus thirsty? We have apple juice outside, you know, and we have water and coffee. That's really good coffee. I was a stranger, and you took me in. You mean Jesus was a homeless? I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. But I thought he would never get sick. He was God. I was in prison, and you came to me. Whoa, Jesus was a lawbreaker, a criminal? Are you serious? And then they say that, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When did we do these things? And the king will answer to them saying, assuredly I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of this, my brethren, you did it to me. As much as you did it to any one of this least of my children, you did it to I'm happy that people who come to RGF can enjoy the music. And if there's something they can take away from a sermon, that's fantastic. It's done by God, not by any human power. But I dream that continually our church will become the dearest place to art on earth as people come and experience that sort of love. Because you need RGF and people need RGF. Because people need a place. It's not about a sacred place in terms of what we think of it, but a community where covenant love and relationships can be experienced and lived out. God designed it that way. You can go on YouTube and be fed, and you can sing praise on K-Love, but He designed a place where you can live out your covenant relationship with God and with one another and with others outside. We miss out on that so much. Because it is a lot easier to hide in the temple model. It is a lot easier to try to abide by the contract than to be the church, than to live in covenant relationship. But God has called us to not come to church, not come to the temple, but to be the dearest place on earth. Did I tell you that God loves His children? And did I tell you that something that really hurts Him is when He sees His children hurt? You can do the rites. You can sing the praises. But the Father wants a place where the ones He loves can be loved. Because people don't need another temple. They don't need another contract. What they really need to find is the dearest place on earth. So here's what I want to challenge you this week. As you leave this place, as you experience life, as you think about those 59 commandments, as you think about the one commandment, here's what I want you to think this week. How is that covenant relationship with God playing out in your life? How are you taking church instead of coming to church? How are you living here? How are you being church? How are you loving others as Jesus loves them? Next week, we're going to get together. We're going to have a very simple outreach. We're going to start small. We're probably going to just help some people out in a parking lot, load carts. Very easy, simple things. But be a part of that. And let's continue on this journey as we become the dearest place on earth. Because Jesus so loved us that He died for us, not contingent on contracts and rules and regulations, but with covenantal love. And all He wants us to do is to experience that, to experience the joy of living in that covenant and bridging that covenant with others as we love them as He loved us. That's my prayer for us today.
Just want to ask you to stand for our last song. The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior the world was falling, His body on the cross, His blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon Him. When final breath He gave, as heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid darkness, a battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the storm was rolled away. sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. And we sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. And we sing hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome.
Thank you for that Lamb that has overcome. Thank you for that unconditional covenantal love that you had for us. That while we were still lost, while we were dead in our transgressions, as Paul writes in Philippians, through your love and mercy, you died for us so that we could live and live eternally. May that knowledge transcend all the rites and all the customs and all the sacred places in our lives, and may show itself through a life lived out in devotion to you and service to one another. Thank you for those bullet points, those laws that you've given us to show us examples of how we can do that and help us to keep them wholeheartedly, but help us to never lose sight of the bigger picture, which is so much bigger than all of that put together, which is that we love you because you first loved us. And because you love us, because you are for us, you want us to also take care of those who are your children that you love. And you want us to help them out when they need it, to care for them. And as we experience that, may our lives be full with that richness of a life in tune with you and in service to others. And may we become the dearest place on earth, a place where your children gather and await for your soon return. Thank you for allowing us to enjoy life. See wonderful things happening this weekend and throughout the week. Lead each step that we take and bring us safely home again next week. In Jesus' precious name, amen. wish you a great week. Again, if you're visiting us and you would like to take one of these, just come see me real quick. And we remind you, next week we have the Tacoma Park Church Youth Department. It's going to be visiting us. We have afternoon activities, potluck, and ice cream social in the evening. So see you next week. God bless.